Good afternoon, and we will learn for specifically for Refuah Shlema for a baby. I just got an email right before coming here about a baby named Tinok Ben Zlata Tzipora, born very prematurely and is undergoing a heart procedure now. So it should be a merit for the baby. We are on Parak Bet, Chapter 2, Pasuk Bet, Sentence 2. It's page 696 if you're in the JPS. And this is the song that Yonah sings to God. The prayer, as it's called here officially in the book, Vayitzpalel Yonah, Yonah prayed to Hashem, Mime'ei HaDagah, from inside the fish. And last week we talked about Dag versus Dagah. Is it a male fish? Is it a female fish? And that was fun. The poem itself is interesting here. I didn't get into it last time. But it's a simple form of poetry and has methods that are similar to other biblical poetry. So the classic example is the chiasmus. Chiasmus, like the Greek letter chi, which is an X, right? So you have, if you picture an X in your head, so imagine that the top, across the top of the X, is one sentence, or half of a sentence, and then the other half of the sentence is running across the bottom of the X. So that one line of the X is connecting the first half of the first clause and the second half of the second clause. And the other line of the X connects the second half of the first clause with the first half of the second clause. And the idea is that the sentence reverses itself along the way, and it's a euphonious thing. It sounds really nice when it's done by people who understand the words. I brought on the sheet. I wanted you to be able to appreciate the structure. So take a look at your sheet on the top there. Parak Bet, Pasuk Gimel, Chapter 2, Sentence 3, has a chiasmus. The Hebrew is Karasi Mitsarali El Hashem Vayaaneni Mibetin Shaol Shivati Shamata Koli. And I gave you in the English the way that chiasmus works. I called from danger, from the belly of the depths I cried. And the chiasmus part is connecting I called. The verb of what I did is in the first half of the first clause and in the second half of the second clause. The position that I was in, from which I called, is the second half of the first clause and the first half of the second clause. I called from danger, from the belly of the depths, I cried. You follow what I'm saying? And it just has, if he had instead said, I called from danger, I cried from the belly of the depths, so that would have had also a certain strength to it. But the cadence of this, I called from danger, from the belly of the depths I cried, just has a poetic feel, and it's common biblically. There's another one in Pasuk Vav, sentence 6. Afafuni mayim ad nefesh, tehom yesovaveni. Okay, afafuni mayim surrounded me, the water did. Tehom yesovaveni, the depths surrounded me. So in the first half, it's the verb first, and then the thing that did it. And in the second half, it's the thing that did it, and then the verb. That's one of the things, one of the elements that marks this as poetry. It's a very common thing in Tanakh. Another element which marks this as poetry, if you take a look at sentence 4, this is really going to be best with the Hebrew speakers, but I think even those who are reading it in the English will be able to see what it is about sentence 4 that marks this as poetic. Can you tell? Hint, the number 4. Are there? I see 3. Batashlicheni, Yisavaveni, and Avaro is what I see. Yeah. There is something that there are 4 of, though, in the sentence. You got it. You got it. Kind of got it. 4 different words that are used to refer to bodies of water. This is what is often called kefel inyan b'milim shonot, the repetition of something in different words. He uses four different words in Hebrew: yam, a sea; nahar, a river; mishbar and gala are both basically terms that we use for waves, water that breaks upon somebody. But four different words, all to refer to water. Similarly, in this passage, he uses three different terms to refer to the depths. He calls the depths sheol, which is actually a term for the grave, and we're gonna come back to that. He calls it mitzula, another word indicating depths. And then he also calls it Tehom. Tehom is a reference to the depths in Bereshis, when God first creates the world. So this is really a real hymn to God. It's interesting that he does use words that we associate with the grave, suggesting this is a kind of death for him, being inside the fish. It's death without dying, basically. He's in the fish, he feels like he's dead to the world, but he's actually still alive. So, reading through the poem itself, or this portion of the poem, going back to Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3, and we'll just go straight through. Vayomer, and he said, Yonah said, Karasi mitzara li al Hashem vayaneni. I called when I was in trouble. I called God, and he answered me. Mi beten sheol shivati, from the belly of the grave, the depths, I cried out, Shamata koli, you heard my voice. And we talked about last week how Yonah has started referring to God. Sorry, changes the person, right? Changes. He refers to God in the second person. Whereas until now, God has been third person, off to the side. Now God is directing communication with him. Vatashlicheni mitzula bilavav yamim. You cast me into the depths, the heart of the seas. Vinahar yisobaveni. The river surrounded me. Kol mishbarecha vegalecha alaya varu. All of your waves broke over me, passed over me. Pasuk Hey, sentence 5. Vani amarti, and I said, here's the big turnaround, Nigrashti mineged einecha, I have been chased away from before your eyes. Ach, however, osif lehabit el heichal kodshecha, I will again gaze upon your temple, your holy sanctum, however you want to translate it. This is a reference, it appears, to the Beis Hamikdash, the temple in Jerusalem. And actually the Medrash suggests that the fish takes him on a tour down in the depths, and he actually gets to see, I don't know how close he can get, but the site of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash. Afafuni Mayim, Pasuk Vav, sentence 6 concludes the first half of the song. Afafuni Mayim, Nefesh, the water surrounded me to my life, meaning I thought I was going to die. Tehom Yisovaveni, the depths surrounded me. Suf Chavush LaRoshi, and the reeds covered up my head. I thought it was over. That's Yonah says. And then, the second half, the next four sentences, Yonah says to God, and then you brought me back to life. You gave me life again when I thought that that all was lost. And look at what he says. He says, "Lekitzvei harim yaradati, to the ends of mountains I descended," meaning the base of the mountain. "Haaretz b'richeha va'adi le'olam," the land was locked. A b'riach is a bolt, like you'd put across a door.
Oh, Rav B'riach.
Right, exactly, Rav B'riach. That's right. That's where the name comes from. It's a bolt that you use to lock a door. The horizontal bolt. So ha'aretz b'richa ba'adi le'olam, the land was bolted for me eternally. Vata'al mishachas chayai Hashem Elokai. But you, God, elevated my life from destruction. Hashem Elokai, my God. He's willing to accept God as his God. B'hisatev alay nafshi, pasuk chet, sentence 8. When my life... His atev usually means cloaked, but I don't believe it's a reference to cloaking here. Rashi and the Dad Mikra both take it as a reference to weakening, like lehit alef, which is to faint. When I wanted to faint, I was going to faint, as Hashem Zacharti, I remembered God. Vatavo elecha tefila si aleichal kochecha, and my prayer came to you, to your temple. So apparently he did some praying even before this song, which we just weren't privy to. We didn't see that. Mishamrim havlei shav. Chasdam ya'azo havleishav, chasdam ya'azovu. Those who guard emptiness, vanity, they will leave their chesed. They will leave their piety. They will leave their generosity. But I think here it's a reference to piety. And some take this as a call to the nations, saying, those of you who are following emptiness, you're following other gods, come with me instead. Leave behind that which you are doing there. Alternatively, there are a few alternative explanations. That'll do for the moment. Vani b'kol toda es b'chalach, me. I, with a voice of thanks, I will bring offerings to you, God. Asher nadarti ashalema. That which I vowed, I will complete. Yeshua sal Hashem. Salvation is with God. And that's the conclusion of his poem. We'll get to the last line in a minute. We'll do the last line now. Why not? Vayomar Hashem ladag. God said to the fish, whatever he said, Vayakeyas Yonah el hayabasha, and it spat Yonah out onto the land. And that brings us then to his next phase. Okay, there's a lot going on within this. Quick question. Pasuk Yud, sentence 10. What does that remind you of? Right, well, it's a theme that we find in Sukkim in general. David says it in Tehillim, that's true. That's absolutely true. What else? From Yonah. The sailors. You got it, the sailors. Go back, please, to the end of the first chapter, the very last sentence. The people were in awe of God. These sailors are in awe of God. They brought an offering to God. And they took vows. What's the message here by this parallel? Yeah. Yonah is finally learning, right? Yonah, through his experience in the fish, Yonah has come to understand, or to take the same position as, really, the sailors. And then, of course, it's going to be time for him to get to work, but we have to get to that. What changed Yonah's mind? What was it? Maybe we get a clue within the song itself. What was it that made Yonah decide, you know what? I should follow God after all.
Maybe he just didn't want to die at that point?
Yeah, maybe it's just misery. Right? Yeah. Especially, remember we talked about last time, you know, that the idea that he was just uncomfortable with the fish. He was too comfortable when it was a male fish. So God switched it to a female fish and there was no room because it was pregnant. And now he was just miserable. And he said, you know, maybe I really should rethink this whole running away from God thing and come back to God. What defeats that argument about the song?
Within the song?
Yeah, within the song itself. There's something that defeats that idea. Okay. Hey, you could defeat my defeat, but yeah.
Well, it suggests at the end, Asher Nadarti Ashalem.
Yeah.
He wants to pay his debt.
Well, these are... Oh, you mean the vows are not vows that he took in the fish. You mean like he has an existing commitment to God. That's an interesting idea. I hadn't thought about it that way. Something else?
Yeah, I thought that was the original message that he was supposed to be going and doing.
The neder.
Yeah.
But he didn't take a neder.
No, that's what I was just thinking, but he didn't really vow it.
Yeah.
He actually,
he vowed not to.
Yeah.
The problem that I have with the explanation that he's simply miserable in the fish and wants to get out is that the expressions all through this song are expressions of drawing close to God. You know, the flavor of the song is I'm in love with my Creator now. That's what it sounds like. Now, granted, it's not as dramatic and romantic to say, I was miserable in the fish, God, you got me out, thank you. You can't really do a nice sonnet about that. So maybe, you know, he's just dramatizing it, but I think based on the song that there's a real love of God that has emerged here, and the question I have is why? Yeah,
like over what period of time are we talking about? Because this is an awfully fast turnover.
Yes.
From rejecting to accepting.
3 days and 3 nights. That old liminal transition that we talked about. Yes, Joyce.
It's the fact that he's alive. That he's still alive.
He didn't want to be alive.
No, but...
He's been thwarted. He all but took a knife to himself. I mean, he said, throw me overboard, and they said no. And he said, throw me overboard, and they said no. Jonah wants to die.
But here he's in the fish, and if we read his song...
Yeah.
He's in complete despair, and then he feels like he's reached the bottom. And
yeah.
He's had a revelation.
Well, that's what and that's what I don't understand. He should have been the happiest person on earth. It's very fast. Jonah should have been the happiest person on earth when he was thrown overboard. And then he should have been miserable that God saved him. He didn't want to live. And not just like somebody who, momentarily is upset. He had an ideological reason for wanting to leave this world. He rejected the way God runs the world. And God said, well, I'm going to punish you by keeping you alive. And what's going on? How does this transition happen? So I have a few thoughts on ways to take this. I think I might write it up for this week's Toronto Torah, actually, because I like this idea. First, I would suggest, if you take a look at Pasuk Chet, sentence 8, he says, "Bi'zateif alai nafshi," right? When I was about to faint, "as Hashem zacharti," I remembered God. Here I see a very interesting possibility, which I'm making up, so I didn't get it anywhere, and take it or leave it.
That's your interpretation.
My own. We find frequently within the Torah Hashem remembering somebody. Mm-hmm. Right? Hashem remembers Sarah, Hashem remembers Rachel, Hashem remembers the Jews in Mitzrayim. And we're always troubled, because what does that mean? Hashem remembered, did Hashem forget beforehand? And then he said, oh, there's a woman, Sarah. No, that's not how we take it, any more than we could take it here as Yonah having forgotten God. Yonah has done many things to God. He has not forgotten him. He has run away. He has rejected. He has expressed anger. He has not forgotten God. So what does remembering God mean, and what does it mean when God remembers somebody?
It's a return of attention.
Return of attention. But what do we say specifically when Hashem remembers somebody beyond return of attention?
Some kind of kindness.
Some kind of, meaning Hashem remembers their kindness.
No.
Or that it's a kindness to them, to remember them. Right, so it's like this return of attention type of idea. What else?
It's for a purpose. Like, you could have Sarah, I mean, the purpose of remembering her was to give her a child.
Right.
They could have prayed for it.
It wasn't just a reason.
Right. True. And we pray and then God responds. That happens in Mitzrayim, and that happens with Rachel certainly also, and perhaps with Sarah, we're not told. But often, Vayizkor Elokim, God remembered, is associated with merit. Mm-hmm. Hashem remembers a person's merit.
Right.
So Hashem remembers the merit of Sarah, Hashem remembers the merit of Rachel, and that's what we daven for. May the God who remembered so-and-so remember us as well. And I wonder if, to a certain extent, Yonah here remembers God in the sense that he remembers Hashem's merit. In other words, he remembers the good things Hashem has done.
That's like a chutzpah, actually.
Yes, it is, isn't it?
Yes.
But that's entirely consistent with someone who's had a fair amount of chutzpah to this point. He says, as Hashem zacharti, I remembered, I may be angry at what God does, but Hashem does all these wonderful things.
But it's sort of like there's no atheists in a foxhole.
Maybe, except that now he's already out. Mm-hmm. I mean, well, he's not out. He's in a fish. He's not out. He's in a fish.
He's in a fish.
Right. That's true. No, that's fair. That's fair. But again, then you don't have this expression of love associated with it. It's really remarkable. So another thought, in addition to that one, I'm going to have several here. But another thought is that perhaps Yonah has learned from the fish. Remember, we talked about last week the way that this fish exemplifies the what Yonah was supposed to be, right? He demonstrates obedience. God creates the fish for this purpose, tells the fish, be here at this time to catch Yonah. And the fish is there at that time to catch Yonah. And then at the end, right, God tells the fish, spit out Yonah, and the fish spits Yona out onto the land. So much so we even saw Rabbeinu Bachaye last week, who suggested God created the fish in order to swallow Yona. The fish swallowed Yona and promptly died because it had done what God told it to, which then necessitated resurrection. But that's its own discussion we had last week. The point is, maybe what happened to Yona is that he learned from the fish. He saw his experience of God commanded me to do something. He ran away, right? And it didn't get him anywhere. And now he says, the sailors obey God. The fish obeys God. Maybe it's time that I try a different approach. Maybe. I'm not as taken with that idea. But let me offer you another idea. And the last two ideas that I'm going to present, I think, are both very solid. More solid even than the Vayis Kor, the remembering. If you take a look at Pasuk Hey, sentence 5 in this chapter. Vani amarti nigrashti mineged einecha. I said, you chased me. I have been chased mineged einecha, from before your eyes. Who in the Torah does that remind you of? Cain, good. Who else? Cain is made to wander. Who else? Eliyahu is made to wander from God, though?
Well, if someone wants to teach him a lesson.
He has him wander off into the desert.
Yeah.
But he's not wandering away from God. Cain, is really more like that. And who else? A relative of Cain.
Adam
and Chava, Adam and Eve, right? They're in the garden and God kicks them out. And that's actually the term he uses. Nigrashti, it says Vayigaresh as Ha'adam. He chased out. God chased out Adam and Chava from the garden. The reason I find this so compelling, and it actually works with Cain also, although I hadn't thought about it from beforehand, but it works, is because there's a real parallel between the experiences of Adam and Chava and the experience of Yona. Where is the parallel between Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve, and Yona?
First they disobeyed God.
Well, disobeying is the start, right? God said, this is what I want you to do, and they turned around and did the opposite. Okay, so that counts.
They tried to hide.
Very good. Right? They hear God in the garden, whatever that means. God generates some kind of a sound for them to indicate his presence, and they try to hide. They don't want to be in front of God. And so Yonah tries to hide from God by running off to sea. He says, I don't want to be lifnei Hashem. I don't want to be in front of God. And in fact, what happens? Adam and Chava are evicted from the garden, and then they want to come back. Right? Then they want to be reunited with God. Now there it's not explicit in the Psukim. We don't find any biblical reference to them trying to come back into the garden. We take it as a given. Well, the swords aren't necessarily a sign they wanted to come back in. Rav Soloveitchik said, and reading the Psukim it fits very well, that their purpose of the guards is actually to keep the path open, not to keep it closed. An idea I like very much.
Find a way so they know how to get back.
Yeah. But in terms of the idea here of hiding and then being evicted and wanting reunion, Yonah is a victim of his own success. To go back to the idea of the child trying to run away from the parents, right? So he's run away, and now he suddenly says, it's cold out here. I don't have any food. I need shelter. And he turns around and knocks on the door. Wait, I really didn't want to run away. And yes, it's a short transition. It's a brief transition. But really, it's a wake-up call to Yonah. Like, this is what it means to run away from God. Welcome to the fish. And at that point, he says, I meant to flee, but in fact, I want to come back. And that's what he says. I want again to gaze upon Heichal Kodeshecha, your Beis HaMikdash, your temple, the place where we are closest to God. The place, in fact, where we commune with God. The place which is supposed to be next to Gan Eden, the place where we are, in fact, one with God. V'shachanti b'socham, God says, I will dwell in your midst, etc. So I think perhaps what actually moves Yonah is his success. He succeeded in fleeing from God, and now he doesn't want to flee anymore. Yes?
Maybe he also realizes now the extent of God's power through his wrath, the storms, and the anger of the sailors, and the being thrown over, and going into a fish where he, people don't come out from whales if they're swallowed.
I didn't say it was a whale. I didn't go.
Whatever.
Whales are mammals.
This fish.
I mean, it could be a whale. People make a big deal out of, well, whales aren't fish, whales are mammals. But the truth is that the word dog in Hebrew doesn't have to mean fish versus mammal. It means a creature that, you know, swims around in the sea. But to go to your point.
Maybe he's scared.
So you think,
at this point, he's scared.
Yeah. But the storm wasn't
enough.
Even
though he wanted to die, when he's actually feeling what's happening, maybe he really doesn't want to die.
Right. But then the being in the storm wasn't sufficient?
No, obviously not. He ran away from God.
Well,
therefore, he needs a lot of messages.
It's only obviously not if I take it as a return out of fear. Because then, yes, then you're right. Then clearly that didn't do it. And he needed to actually be in the water, in the fish, before the fear got to him.
Mm-hmm.
Which could be. Jews tend to be stubborn. Mm-hmm. So it could be. Still, this feeling of love that comes through in this song, granted it could be the, you know, atheist in a foxhole and all that, it just seems to me not to be about fear.
No, I'm saying the fear could have engendered this change of heart.
Mm-hmm. Why? Why would fear lead to love?
Because he changed his mind, he doesn't want to die. I mean, we don't know what he thought.
No, but what leads him to this expression of really love for God? I mean, the phrases he uses.
Well, unless it's a pretense.
I don't know, because he sees,
if it's a pretense, then why did God get fooled?
That's how to do it.
Maybe he always had love for God. He still wanted to run away.
Right. I think he did always have love for God. I don't think that was ever not there. So the fear takes away the desire to run away, and now all that's left is God, is the love of God. It seems so odd.
Well, maybe it's a growth, an evolution of Yonah. Like a child, an adolescent growing up and having to go through all the hoops and then.
Right. Well, I definitely see this as an evolution of Yonah. One way or another, whatever the motivation
is,
he's evolving. I mean, so far we have wanting to get out of agony, right, the pain of being there. Perhaps it's also the fear that Fahey suggests. We have maybe he learned from the fish and its obedience to God. Maybe it is remembering the good things God has done. Maybe it is the fact that he succeeded and now he feels the consequences of his success and says, well, actually, this isn't what I was looking for. I'm going to offer one other possibility yet. And that is highlighted by Rashi. If you take a look on your sheet, source number one. When Yonah says in Pasuk Hey, sentence 5, Ach osif lahabit elechal kodshecha, but I will continue to gaze upon your holy sanctuary, the Beis HaMikdash, the temple. Rashi says, Ra'isi shekiyamtani kol elu hayamim. I saw that you kept me alive all this time through the 3 days. Yadati, and then I knew, ki osif lahabit elechal kodshecha, that I would gaze upon your sanctuary again. What is he saying?
Well, because you kept me alive all these days, then I know that I'll be able to look upon your temple again.
Right. Rashi's...
So that's the leaf caught. That's the merit.
One second. Or the merit of what God had done? Maybe, but more than that. Rashi is picking up on the word ach in the pasuk. The word ach is a subjunctive. Okay? But denying what came before. And what he's saying is, I said I was chased away. But then you kept me alive for 3 days, and I started to think that maybe if you really wanted me dead, I wouldn't still be here. And then I said, oh, I am going to get to go back. There is another chance for Yonah. And what this suggests to me is something that we read about in the very beginning of Yonah, about a month ago, when we talked about divine mercy and this sort of love-hate relationship that prophets have with divine mercy. Remember we talked about Moshe? And Moshe going up on Har Sinai and finding God writing in the Torah. And he finds God writing that he is merciful. And Moshe says to God, "You mean merciful for the righteous, right?" And God says, "No, for the wicked." And Moshe says, "Why?" And God says, "Wait. You'll see. We're going to come back to this conversation." And then after the spies, and God's saying he's going to destroy the nation and all that, Moshe comes back to God and says, "Remember that conversation we had? You're merciful even to the wicked?" Yeah, there is a place for that. The prophet learns to embrace mercy when he has a need for it. And maybe that's what's going on here. Yonah sees that God has kept him alive. And he says, "Oh, this mercy isn't such a bad thing." Maybe there's an element for Yonah of he viewed mercy on the part of God for the wicked as a bad thing, but now that he has been reborn effectively through God's mercy, he has descended into the water and emerged. And use all the water metaphors for rebirth you want, whether you're talking about the initial water in the world, whether you're talking about the pregnancy and birth from within fluid, whether you're talking about the Mabul and the flood and the rebirth of the world from that, the mikvah, whatever you like. You choose your own metaphor. But the image for Yonah is that he has been reborn through the mercy God showed to him. And that's enough to bring him back. He says this mercy really isn't so bad. Yes?
It doesn't seem to feel that way at the end about
being
merciful. So the fact that, he's been going through a transformation doesn't seem to hold all the way to the end of the book.
Correct. One of my favorite points about Tanakh, and one of the things that I really enjoy about these stories, is that they are realistic. And not in the sense of being swallowed by a fish, necessarily, but in terms of the way personalities are depicted, people are fluid. People don't, in real life, have a momentary conversion and then that's it. Now I'm going to believe something else for the rest of my life, the exact opposite of everything I believed until now. It doesn't work that way. When Jews in the wilderness are saved from any number of problems, and each time they continue to rebel against God, and people read it and say, "Well, haven't they learned? Haven't they learned?" The answer is no, because they're human beings, and this is what human beings do. What are you going to do with me for me tomorrow? Is actually even more than what have you done for me lately. That's just the way we are. That's the way people are, and you're right. Yonah has come back to God right now at the end of Perek Bet, chapter 2. But that says nothing about what's going to happen in Perek Gimel, chapter 3. It's just not the way of human beings, and it's certainly not the way of Yonah. So yeah, we're going to see that. That's going to happen here also. Okay. Yonah is happy with God again. God tells the fish, "Okay, lesson learned, spit him out." And Yonah comes out onto the land, and that introduces us to Perek Gimel, chapter 3. Mission to Nineveh 2. So, the renewal of the mission. Perek Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Vayhi Dvar Hashem El Yonah Sheniz Lemor. God's word came to Yonah a second time, saying, "Kum, get up. Lech El Nineveh Ha'ir HaGadolah, go to Nineveh, the big city. Ukra Eilel Es HaKriya Asher Anochi Dover Elecha. And call it with the calling." And now the rest of the sentence requires some explanation, so I'm not going to translate it yet. But the first thing to do is to compare this, chapter 3, sentence 2, with chapter 1, sentence 2, when he was first told to go to Nineveh. Is there any substantive difference? Yeah. Some of the Mepharshim actually say that it's the same word and it even should be rewritten. And all that in both places.
Okay. Use a reason in the first Kiyota.
Are you sure? The reason I ask is because actually when I was preparing for the class today, it occurred to me that back in chapter 1, sentence 2, the word ki can also mean that. call upon it, that their evil has ascended before me. In other words, that's the message. Which makes a lot of sense, because otherwise we don't actually know what he's told.
Yeah, but the etnachta ends that phrase.
It could be a colon. It doesn't. I don't find that to be necessarily. I don't know. You could do it either way, but I don't find that to end the possibility.
He doesn't tell him in Perek Gimel what that the evil has risen to him. He just tells him to say what I'm going to do.
Well, if that part of it was actually part of the message the first time round, tell them that they have done evil. So now he's saying, tell them what I told you the first time. Depending on how we translate the end of the sentence. My point in bringing this is not to say that they are word for word the same. They're not word for word the same. But it seems to me that it's basically the same instruction all over again. And it reminds me very strongly of Malachim Aleph Perek Yutet, Kings 1, Chapter 19, where Eliyahu comes to God, right? And God says to Eliyahu, what's going on, Eliyahu? And Yonah gives God a big speech about how angry he is, and it's the wrong answer to give God. You don't want to tell God you're angry, and God gives Yonah a lesson. He shows him a vision. Eliyahu, thank you. He gives Eliyahu a vision in which Eliyahu sees the earthquake and the fire and everything else, and he tells Eliyahu, I'm not in the great noise and the shaking and the fire and the wind and all that. That's not who I am. I'm a God of the still small voice. And then he asks Eliyahu the same question. What's up, Eliyahu? What's with you? And Eliyahu gives the wrong answer. And that's it for Eliyahu as a Navi. The point is that what he's really doing is, this is a retest. You took the test the first time and you gave the wrong answer. So we've just gone through a little learning experience here, right? You went on a boat, you drowned in the sea, you were swallowed by a fish, you came back to me, good. Now I'm going to ask you the same question again. And let's see what you do this time around. I think that God is setting Yonah up to either succeed or fail. That's the idea. But it's going to be up to him to take the test again. Which to me is also a lesson to the reader. And to be sensitive to this in our own lives. The Rambam writes that tshuva, repentance, is really successful. We can define it as full repentance if a person finds himself in the same position again and doesn't make the same mistake. That's full tshuva, that's full repentance. And realistically, you're never in the same place twice. There's always something that's different about the circumstance. But if it's close enough, then it's good. I demonstrated that I wouldn't make the same mistake again. This is what tshuva is. That's what repentance is. And so the reader reading this story is supposed to have this resonate and say, yeah, he got another chance. What about me when I've made mistakes? Have I then been sensitive to being in this circumstance again and this time, getting it right? So, the end of Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, I want to hear the different translations that you have and what they do with it, because it's actually a rather odd turn of phrase. Ukra le'as ha'kriya hazos, the sentence here, Ukra le'as ha'kriya, call to it the calling, asher anochi dover elecha. So let's go around. Who's got a JPS? Okay, what do you have in the JPS?
Proclaim to it what I tell you.
Proclaim to it what I tell you. Okay, proclaim to it what I tell you. In other words, what I tell you now. Which he isn't actually telling him.
Yes, he doesn't say what I tell
you. Doesn't say what that is. Proclaim to it what I tell you doesn't really help me.
Same thing here.
So this one's just like, so proclaim to it the message that I give thee.
Yeah. Does anyone have anything different from that?
Yes, it says here, this is the living prophets, I call out to her the prophecy that I'm telling you.
Okay, but it's the same problem. It's still present tense, that I am telling you. Mm-hmm. Do you see the problem? What does that mean is the problem? So, in fact, Radak says that's not the way to take this. If you take a look at source number 3 on your sheet, of David Kimchi, and his approach, he's always very sensitive to grammar. He was, Rabbi Kimchi was a grammarian. He wrote works of grammar. So he says, Shadibarti Elecha Kvar, what I already told you. Not what I tell you now, but that which I already told you. Well, then what do I do with the present tense? V'gam ata ani dover elecha, shetekroi elecha, shetia nepechas al ra'asam. And I am now telling you as well, to tell her, meaning the city of Nineveh, the city is feminine, that she will be overturned due to their evil. So the way he takes it is, what I told you the first time, I continue to tell you now. That is Radak. Yeah, no, it definitely makes sense. And standard commentaries do take it that way. However, there is a medrash which reads it
that's to solve the fact that there aren't any
correct.
Instructions here.
You got it. To solve that versus the fact that it's in present tense, dover. Had he just said, which I told you, we would have said, oh, so he must have told him at some point. Or that which I will tell you. So I said, okay, so the message coming. But that I tell you sounds like right now. The medrash, though, source number 4, Gracious Rabba, one of the oldest of our volumes of Medrash, gives me a different take, which really I could have brought without bringing the Medrash, but I liked the concept also, so I'm bringing the entire text. Amar Rav Huna, Mishem Rabbi Eliezer, Benosh Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Rav Huna said, citing Rabbi Eliezer, son of Rabbi Yossi Aglili, Mashhe HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Umasle Einehem Shel Tzadikim, Ve'achar Kach, Umegaleh Lahem Tamo Shel Davar. That God delays and raises the eyes of the righteous, meaning in hope, and then he reveals his reasons to them. In other words, he keeps you in suspense. It's a test. So too, God said, reading through in the English, when God speaks to Abraham and tells him to go offer up, first, Abraham telling him, Lech Lecha, to go to the land of Canaan. He doesn't say, go to the land of Canaan, right? He says, Ela Aretz Asher Areka, go to the land that I will show you. He doesn't tell him where he's going. Eventually, well, don't worry, I'll let you know when we get there. At the Akedah, the offering of Yitzchak, right? Al Achad HeHarim Asher Omari Lecha, upon one of the mountains I will identify for you. Yonah, Ukroi Leas HaKriyah Asher Anochi Asher Ani Dover Lecha, call upon her the message that I will tell to you. So the Medrash takes it as, I will tell, not I am telling now, but that I will tell. That's not so odd. In terms of strict grammar, it's actually not so odd.
These are all examples of not setting shrum.
Yes. Go do what you're supposed to do, and eventually you'll hear. Exactly. Very good. And then finally, he gives you a pasuk from Yecheskel, same idea. Kum tzeel abigav, v'shama daber itach. Go out to the valley, there I will speak with you. So yes, Nasa Venishma, you do your job, and then you'll get your message. So it could be that this is future tense. Could be. Doesn't have to be. Could be.
But God already told him what it is.
And yet, apparently, there's a thought that maybe there's a message he's going to give him. Maybe he's going to give him a different message. Yeah.
Okay.
Maybe that keeps Yonah's hopes up. Maybe after all, God's going to just destroy the city. You know, I get to see it. Now, anyway, Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. So what does Yonah do? Here we go. Here he has his opportunity, right, to review what we've done until now. He was in the fish. He had a change of heart. He's embraced God, whether out of pain and fear, or whether out of having learned his lesson, or whether having succeeded in fleeing and now he regrets it. Whatever the reason is, Yonah has now come back to God in full poetic form with chiasmus and parallel language and all of that. And God says to him, okay, take 2. Go to the city. Pasuk Gimel, sentence 3. Vayakam Yonah, vayelech el Nineveh, kedvar Hashem. Operative words there? Kedvar Hashem. Bingo. Yonah got up and he went to Nineveh as God told him to do it. Not just that he went to Nineveh, but he did it because he was instructed to do so. Now, we're going to come back to this sentence because we're not done yet. We have to talk about the size of Nineveh and get a little math lesson in there. But what this really reminds me of is Bereshit chapter 16, sentences 2 and 3. I gave you the reference on your sheet. I didn't give you the pasuk. You have to look it up. Bereshit, Perek Tet Zayin, chapter 16, sentences 2 and 3. If you're using the JPS, it is page 15. sentences 2 and 3. Okay. Avram and Sarai have not had children. Sarai has a maid, Hagar. And in Pasuk Bet, sentence 2, Vatomer Sarai el Avram, Sarai said to Avram, listen, God has kept me from having children. Come to my maid. Maybe I will be built up with her. There'll be a child, and the child will be called on my name. And Avram listens to Sarai's voice, and Sarai takes Hagar, Hamitzvah, her maid, at the end of 10 years since they've been living in Canaan, and she gives Hagar to Avram, her husband, to be a wife to him. Who is the one making this story happen? Sarah. It's Sarah's initiative. And why does Avram do it? Only because call Sarai, because Sarah tells him to do it. Ramban makes that point here. This is Sarah's wish. Avram does it because she told him to. And that's what I feel is going on here also. Kidvar Hashem. Fine. God, you want me to go to Nineveh? Fine. I'll do it. Because you told me to do it.
Are there other places where it says that? Kidvar Hashem? God asks people to do things and they do it and it uses that phrase, Kidvar Hashem? Is this the only place it is?
Well, the only other examples I can think of are, we get a constant refrain in the Torah when Moshe does something, particularly building the Mishkan, that he did it, Kasher Tziva Hashem as Moshe, as God commanded him, that's what he did. And actually, Rashi makes the point, quoting the Medrash in a couple of places, that he did it even though he personally may not have wanted to. For example, Moshe is told to take his brother Aharon up onto the mountain called Hor HaHar, and Aaron is going to die there, and Aaron's son Elazar is going to take over. And there the Torah says that Moshe did it as God had instructed. And Rashi comments, why did you need to add as God had instructed? And the answer is because Moshe didn't want to do it. It's his brother. And he did it because God told me to do it. So yeah, we do find this idea that Kidvar Hashem suggests, fine God, you twisted my arm, therefore I'm going to do it.
But does it have the sort of the understanding that doing something that he really doesn't want to do? Because that's not the sense that you get here at all. It's quite the opposite. In other words, Kedvar Hashem, in those examples that you said before, the person is doing it, but they don't really want to do it.
Well, maybe with the Mishkan they want to do it. I don't know. Yeah.
Here, it seems to indicate that he's doing it, and he wants to do it because that's what God told him to do.
Why?
Because God told him to do it.
Yeah, I'm not sure. I suspect he's reluctant.
Well,
but I mean, you're right based on chapter 2. In other words, based on his wonderful song and embrace of God, I would agree with you. My problem is that along with Hannah there, I'm looking ahead. And I'm thinking, but in chapter 4, he's not going to be happy. So the question is, what's going on in chapter 3? Is he?
But he doesn't know what's going to happen in chapter 4 when he's in chapter 3. When he's in chapter 3,
no, but the question in my mind
is going.
Right.
He seems very eager.
Right. No, you're right. I don't think we can prove it one way or another. I don't believe that I could prove that I'm right, but I'm not so sure that you're right either. It's a good question. We can't read his mind.
Maybe now that he has saved, he's going to feel a little reluctant again, and God has to say, boy, I told you, you gotta go.
I don't get that reluctance at all in sentence number 3. You come, you're not very late. It's like immediate. He stands up and he goes. It's like two action words right there at the very beginning.
That's true. This is true.
And in chapter 1 in verse Gimel, Yekam Yona, leave Roach, like he ran away.
Yeah. No, that's for sure true. I hear it. Let's see what happens.
Okay.
In the middle of Pasuk Gimel, middle of sentence 3, the Nineveh Haisa Ir Gedola Lelokim. Nineveh was a city that was great unto God, which Radak, Rabbi David Kimchi, explains is just a phrase that we use when you want to say something is really big. So you say, it's big before God. And it's in source number 7. I brought you their examples on the sheet from Radak. The Mahalach Shaloshes Yamim, 3 days walk. fascinating debate as to what it means when it says 3 days walk. And the reason for the debate is because of Pasuk Dalet, sentence 4. So let's read sentence 4 first.
Was he in the fish for 3 days?
He's in the fish for 3 days. And we talked about how liminal transition, things are, that's a major transition point. Now you have another 3 day thing. But it's a 3 day, not a 3 day walk. It's a three, the city is 3 days walk. Not from where he is, but the city is a 3 days walk. And then the question is, what does that mean for Yonah? Take a look at Pasuk Dalet, and that's, well, you really have to see that first. Vayachel Yonah lavo va'ir. Yonah began to enter the city. Mahalach yom echad. 1 day's walk. Vayikra, vayomar, and he called and he declared, Od arba'im yom, another 40 days, v'ninve ne'apachas. And Ninve is overturned. Bum, bum. Now, the problem is, if you're telling me the city is 3 days across, which is certainly the simple way to read this, it's a 3 day, it, you know, 3 days in diameter. Why did he only walk for a day?
Not diameter.
Yeah, diameter.
Yes. If you don't think across the city to walk there from where he was, we don't know where he was.
Well, no, let's say he's on the edge of the city and the and he walks 1 day. It sounds like he's walking 1 day into the city itself because it says that. Vayachal Yonah lavo va'ir. Yonah began to enter the city. Mahalach yom echad. 1 day's walk.
Lavo va'ir. To go
into. No, into. Va'ir is in the city.
Okay.
Yeah.
So not everyone.
So that's the question, exactly. What's going on? So indeed, Rav Kimchi, the Radak, says it's a 3 day in diameter city. Okay, for those who don't remember their grade school geometry, the diameter through the circle, right? From one point on the circle across to the other side. And he walks 1 day to get to the heart of the city. So he's making his proclamation in sort of the center of the city. Really, it should be a day and a half, but we'll give it to him. That's Radak. Ibn Ezra has a different take. Look at this. Here's our math lesson. Take a look at source number 6. Malach Shlosha Yamim, 3 days walk. Usaviv Hamadina, around the land. 3 days around the land, meaning 3 days in circumference. How do you calculate the circumference of a city?
Pi D.
Right. 2 pi r, which is known as pi d, right? Pi times the diameter. So pi, remember that for our purposes, classically, traditionally, was always just 3, unless you needed to do 0.14159926, whatever. You said 3. So 3 days around the land is 1 day's trip end to end in diameter. V'hu ma'alach yom echad min hakatzel hakatzel. That's 1 day from one end to the next. Oh, alternatively, lo alach likro rak ma'alach yom echad. Okay, dot, dot, dot. Alternatively, he only walked 1 day's journey in to declare his message, if you take Radak's view. But he says it could be that Yonah really did walk through the entire city. It could be that it was 1 day in diameter, 3 days all around, and that's the message. Either way, he's not walking for 3 days. That much is clear to us. This is not another of those liminal transitions. It's simply 3 days would have been the walk either all around or all the way through.
Why do we need to know that? Why couldn't he just say he walked to the center of the city and gave his message? Right. Like, why do we need to know this whole 3 day thing?
Yes, good question. Next. I'm not abandoning it.
Okay.
I'm just an answer to that. I mean, it says he commenced to enter the city, which was a distance of 1 day's journey. It doesn't say to the end.
How do they translate that?
It says Jonah commenced to enter the city,
yeah,
distance of 1 day's journey. Not, he just started it, according to this.
In other words, you could read this, if you take it that way, you could read it as, this is the beginning.
Exactly.
He started to enter the city, right? Like we said, by Yachal, he began to enter the city. Malach yom echad, a day's trip, which, if I don't take Ibn Ezra, means he's now gone partially through the city, if I take it as a 3 day diameter. And Vayikra, he declared, Vayomar, and he said, another 40 days, and Ninveh is overturned. And then he kept on going, making this declaration. In which case, I understand a little bit better. That could answer the question. It also fits with what's coming next. Because what's coming next is the people of Ninveh listen. He didn't have to go through the entire city. He went 1 day in, making this declaration, and already they were responding.
He put up a soapbox in the middle of the city.
Yeah, what's that in London? Hyde Park?
Yeah, he went viral.
We We don't have to assume that he said it. We can assume that wherever he went, he said it.
It's possible.
He says that he only says it once.
Right.
But you cry, you know, B'Shem Hashem, you keep the call.
Right. No, that certainly could be.
Continue to call.
Could be. So that could answer the question. It could be that it's trying to convey to us, this is a very large city, and he went a day in starting on this, and they responded. So that could be the message. Good. The message itself is you get 40 days. What does 40 days mean to us?
Flood for 40 days.
Flood for 40 days. What else?
40 years in the desert.
40 years in the desert, right? Moshe in the mountain for 40 days for what? To get forgiveness. Moshe is on for 40 days all those trips. But the first 40 days is not on purpose. The first 40 days is because the people make the idol, and at that point God says to him, go down. It's not supposed to be 40 days. That's a debate on how to read the psukim at the end of this week's parsha, actually. But I take Ibn Ezra's approach that Moshe was supposed to be up longer than 40 days. But God said to him, time to go down, because there's a problem. The 40 in general is a number that we associate with sin and punishment. 40 days for the flood, the 40 days of rain. The Meraglim, the spies, are in Israel, developing their bad report for 40 days. And then for 40 years, the Jews have to remain in the wilderness. Moshe has to spend 40 days on a mountain getting forgiveness for the Jews for making the golden calf. Note also, that story we referred to before, Eliyahu wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, until he gets to Horev, he wanders for 40 days. And then he has this big showdown with Hashem that doesn't work so well. So he's saying to them, you have 40 days. This is a number. This is a loaded number. This is the number that says God means business. After that, this city is going to be overturned. Now, overturned may mean destroyed. Overturned may mean completely changed. I don't know how much of that Yonah says to them. I don't know if Yonah conveys to them one way or the other. He simply says, another 40 days is going to be overturned, and let them draw whatever conclusions they like. But that's Yonah's message to the people of the city. And with that, we will pick up, God willing, in 2 weeks.